We're continuing this morning on the same subject line that we started last week, taking a phrase or looking at a phrase that's used in the books of 1st and 2nd John concerning the spirit of Antichrist. And we noted that even though a lot of people tend to think that this is going to be one particular being perhaps the very end of time, just before the Lord comes back, that's going to be this Antichrist. That's not exactly, or in fact is not at all, what God's Word teaches on that subject. As He says, there are many Antichrists. It means against Christ. And He teaches us and warns us about some of the teachings of those who are against Christ, which is that spirit of Antichrist. That was the focus of our study last week, as we looked at some of the characteristics and goals of the false teachings that are against the way that the Lord has taught in His Word. This morning we want to turn our attention towards ourselves, really, to see how the Lord really is teaching this idea of the spirit of Antichrist in a much broader way than we might tend to think about it. And if we look at it as God teaches and warns us in His Word about that, we have a lot of things to examine ourselves on to make sure that we don't end up being that way or having that spirit of being against Christ ourselves. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 to begin this morning. Matthew chapter 12, this passage, verses 22 through 30. This was after Jesus healed someone and that had was possessed of a devil, and then we'll see that he was labeled as being one who was casting out this devil by the prince of the devils. And Jesus is going to answer that and teach some very important principles here. Matthew chapter 12, we start in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now there in verse 30, you can see that he's speaking very broadly there. What does it take for someone to be anti-Christ? That means against Christ. Well, what does he say there? He that is not with me is against me. So if we're not with Christ, in that sense, we have the spirit of anti-Christ. We are against Christ. We're against him by not being for him or with him. And as he just taught in that parable, a kingdom is not going to stand if it's divided against itself. And how can Christ's kingdom stand if it's composed of those who are against him? Well, then we need to look further. Well, what would make us to be against him? And what does it mean to be for him so that we're not against him? Well, we see a little bit further here in this very passage, as he's now going to turn the attention to the words that we speak. Part of this will be an answer to those words that were spoken against him when they were blaspheming against Christ, but ultimately against the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power came from by which Christ cast out those devils. So in actuality, when they were saying Christ was doing it by the prince of the devils, when it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to address that in these following verses, but then he's going to end up with some general teachings about how we use our tongues and the words we speak, because that can make us to be against Christ if we are not using our tongues as he has taught us to. All right, Matthew 12, let's look at 31 through 37. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now that is not limited to just the subject of blasphemy, such as we see that these ones were engaged in this particular account. But Jesus teaches that if we are speaking in any way that is not right before him, we're going to give account, all of us, for on the day of judgment, for how we used our tongues and the words that we have spoken. If we are not with him, we're against him. He said that in verse 30. Does that include our words? I mean, that is a major part of that. If our words are not right, by our words, we can be against him. And we are against him if we are not with him. If we are not following him in the way he has taught us to use our tongues. And of course, that's definitely a subject that should get all of our attention, because how many of us have a battle with our tongues? If we're being very honest about that, I mean, that is a very difficult struggle that we're engaged in. But it's very important for us to see that and then to follow the Lord's ways on that, so that we're not against him. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. This again is that passage, or one of those, that deals with this subject of the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, we want to read verses 18 through 23 now. 1 John 2, 18 to 23. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Well, there he brings it to the subject of our words again. And one of the ways in which we can, one is identified as being antichrist. And notice here again, he says there are many. And he's not speaking about at the very last few days before Jesus comes back. He says this was right now a characteristic of being the last time. And he said it is the last time. That was about 2,000 years ago. As we mentioned last week, this is the last age, the New Testament age. And they were in it then, we're in it now. But one of the characteristics of that is throughout this period, there are those who are against Christ. And they will be speaking against him. And one of the things that they do that manifest themselves as being against Christ by their words is denying him. Well, that can also be done in a number of different ways. Now, we might think of those who blatantly deny him and say that he isn't who he is. He touches on that right there. And that's certainly a part of that. Well, what does the Lord say about those who reject belief in God across the board? What does he say in Psalm 14 and verse 1? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's also in Psalm 53 verse 1. It's a very foolish thing for someone to deny that there's God. And now we look around us today and we see that's certainly something that's growing. And we have seen a lot of statistics in the recent years about how fast the number is growing, what they call the nuns. Those, not N-U-N, N-O-N-E, those who have no affiliation with religion at all, that don't believe in most of them, those atheists, agnostics, those different subdivisions, but that number of those that call themselves nuns, they are of no religious affiliation, that number is the fastest growing number in the subject of religion, or in the different kinds of religions in our country. In the last decade, that number has grown a lot. We're seeing the secularization of our society more and more all the time. I mean, and it can be easily recognized by the boldness that many are speaking against God and His existence and everything that goes along with that. That's something that we're noting is becoming much more common. Doesn't make it any less foolish. It's still a very foolish thing for people to do that. But that kind of rejection of God and denying Him, well, certainly that's against Christ. In Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul and Barnabas were confronted on Cyprus on their first missionary journey with an individual who was named Elymas that opposed everything that they were preaching and teaching and doing. Acts 13, 8 to 10, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, do we have those that are opposing all righteousness, that are seeking to turn away from the faith, those who believe in Christ, those that are perverting the right ways of the Lord or seeking to do so? And, I mean, they're identified as children of the devil. I mean, certainly these are against Christ. But if we think that that is as far as that goes, to identify someone whose words will manifest that they are anti-Christ or against Christ, once again, it's broader than that when we see the teachings of God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now here he's warning us about false teachings that will come in among us, not just out there in the world. And I mean, there's just about any kind of teaching that one wants to believe in. You can find it somewhere. But he's not talking about what's available in that the world's menu as far as different religious teachings. Here he's warning specifically about what is among us as God's people. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What we read in 1 John 2, those ones that are against Christ, those many antichrists that we have in this last time, they are revealed to be such by their denial of Christ. Well, here he's warning us about ones who come in among the Lord's people who even deny the Lord that bought them. Well, what does that reveal them to be? I mean, yes, like he said, they're not of us, but they are among us. And he warned us about that, these that are against Christ. In Jude, the book of Jude, one chapter book, next to the last one in the New Testament, right before Revelation, Jude verses 3 and 4, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here again, he's warning about these ones who, and he says they creep in. I mean, he's really describing the methods that they use, but these ones who have crept in unawares, who are ungodly, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is a license. Turning God's grace into a license to sin. And don't we see that around today and among us? But then that has the effect of having denial or causing others to deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So by following those false teachings, then they're antichrist. And if we follow that, then we would be also. Which is why in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, he gives that stern warning here and also the instructions for us. What do we do when someone is using words that aren't used by the Lord. Well, here's what the Lord says. Well, if he doesn't say that, what do we do? Well, don't listen to it. 1 Timothy 6:3-5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So he tells us to get away from those who would be using any other words than the Lord uses. Well, that's our defense so that we don't become against Christ, that we don't become another antichrist by listening to those who already are. So those are ways in which we might see outright denial of the Lord, whether it's in the world or even among us. But there are other ways that we might be led to deny the Lord. One of those is by persecution. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. And the Lord made it clear here that we as followers of Christ can certainly expect to be subject to persecution as he was. Well, we just read where we started in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew here this morning, where they called Christ, they said he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. So they were calling him a devil. Well, look what he says here in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? I mean, are we greater than he? Or if they call him that, are they going to say anything against us as followers? Absolutely, they will. But what do we do then? Do we then fear the ones who will call us those names or may even have power to do much more than that? Well, that's where we get to verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now sometimes verses 32 and 33 are used here in this chapter along the subject of, well, what is somebody supposed to say right before they're baptized into Christ? And we have precedent from Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch at his conversion that he openly confessed his faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're told to do that unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. This principle certainly applies, but is that the context? Really, is that what it's at here in Matthew chapter 10? Well, if we look at the context, he's speaking about when we are persecuted as followers of Christ. We're not greater than our master or our Lord. They persecuted him. Of course, we know ultimately they killed him. And should we be afraid of those who will persecute us, even if they were to bring about our own death? He says, don't be afraid of them. He's telling us to fear God. But what is the temptation when we're under persecution or if our life is in danger? And this has happened to a lot of his followers. It happened to Peter. We know that example that in Matthew chapter 26, what happened with Peter. I mean, his spirit was willing. Did he believe in Christ? Of course he did. And he was the one that confessed that when Jesus asked, well, whom do you say that I am? You remember that in Matthew 16. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee my Father which is in heaven. He believed in him. He confessed that. But when he was persecuted on that night that Jesus was betrayed and brought to trial and Peter was there, and then they started saying, oh, you're one of his disciples. What did he do? When Jesus foretold, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows twice, he said, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. The spirit was willing. Jesus said that, but the flesh was weak. And when he was under that threat and considered what could happen to him, he denied the Lord three times. We know that. Now, we also read earlier there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, that Jesus said that that can be forgiven someone. Of course, repentance has to occur, and Peter did. He went out and wept bitterly. And we also remember in John 21, after the Lord was resurrected, and Peter was there, and the Lord asked him, do you love me? And he asked him that three times and told him to feed his sheep. And then he foretold his death, how that he was going to be stretched out in his old age. As it says, he was speaking of the manner of death that he was going to, by which he was going to glorify God. Was he going to be denying him at that point? No. I mean, he repented. We know what happened in Peter's future after that point. Acts chapter 3, when he healed the lame man along with the apostle John there at the temple. And then in chapter 4, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest. And the same ones who had killed their Lord and Master, Christ, they're brought in before those same ones and questioned about their teachings. And it says that Peter boldly spoke of Christ there in Acts chapter 4. And then they took note that they had been with Jesus. They threatened them. Well, then he kept preaching Jesus. In chapter 5, he and all the apostles were brought before the same group. Imprisoned, they were beaten. He didn't deny them. We also know in Acts 12, he was imprisoned by Herod. And his life was in danger. He was going to kill him like he had killed James, the apostle. The Lord then led him out of prison and heard the prayers of the church there in Jerusalem for him at that time. But he wasn't denying him. So Peter didn't do that anymore. And he was forgiven for that. But there is a heavy temptation that can come in times of our persecution to deny the Lord, to distance ourselves from him. I don't really believe that. And that can be maybe in a very blatant way that persecution can come, but it may be a little bit more subtle than that. But do we make those compromises? Do we try to back away from what the Lord would have us to say because we're concerned about what others might think of us or what they might say about us? And in that way, do we end up denying the Lord? Do we become against him by denying him like that? Well, in Mark chapter 4, 16 and 17, in the parable of the sower, the Lord warned us about this and called this the stony ground in this parable, Mark 4, 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. I mean, are there some believers in Christ who turn away from him because of the persecution that comes, where they end up denying him, the one that they once confessed? And that can happen. And that's what he's warning about there. Chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That he said, identified that generation as an adulterous and sinful generation. The generation we live in is really no different, no better. And we can see the changes taking place just about every day. For us to believe what the Lord teaches in his word, to follow that, are we becoming more subject to criticism, to outright persecution, condemnation for what we believe and what we follow? Do we back away from that? Do we end up denying the Lord because we're ashamed of him, because we don't want to be identified as believing those things that the world so vehemently now rejects? Well, we can't do that, or he'll be ashamed of us when he comes back. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. Of course, as he said in Matthew 10 that we read, if we will confess him, if we will continue to hold fast to his name through all of that, he will confess us before his Father. We need to have that, instead of that spirit of Antichrist, we need to be with Christ and for Christ and have that spirit that Paul did in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And we know how much he was persecuted for his faith in Christ. But in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He continued to boldly preach it and live it all of his days. We need to do the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 13, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't and won't deny himself, but neither should we. And he warns us about that there. If we do that, then he's going to deny us in the end. This context is the same, continues into the next chapter also. He warns us about that temptation in our persecutions. This is becoming more and more of an issue for God's people today. We do need to be like the ones in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. At least, this is the church at Pergamos. In this way, we want to be like them, not the rest of it. But verse 13, he said of them, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. So they lived in a time where he identifies by name one of their own number who was put to death for faith in Christ. Now, that becomes very real. If we could imagine, if one of us in the North Columbia congregation paid with our lives for our faith in Christ, would that have any impact on the rest of us? And then what if we're challenged? Well, do you believe in him too? What do we do with that? Well, here he was pointing out that these ones, even in that climate, even under those conditions, they were holding fast to his name. They weren't denying him, even when it was that severe. We need to be ones that are willing to maintain our steadfastness, our faith in him, and to confess him without shame, even if it reached that point. Now, would that be easy? No, nobody's saying that would be easy. The Lord doesn't. But he's showing us we need to have that kind of faith in him. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is maybe a little bit of a more subtle way that we can end up denying the Lord. Maybe not blatantly, but in this way it still is. Ephesians chapter 5. The people that were around or situations that we might be in. Do we go along with things? Do we agree with things or show ourselves to be going along with or in conjunction with things that are not the Lord's way? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, 8 to 13. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Well, can we get carried away with and maybe start talking about things or get engaged in conversations, maybe even do some laughing and joking around on things that really are a shame? And we shouldn't be participating in that at all. We shouldn't be thinking about those things or speaking of those things. We can get carried away into areas where we are not being for Christ and therefore being against him with our words when we are not following him in every way. Well, look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does it just stop at outright denial for us to say that we don't believe in him? Or does he tell us not to have any kind of corrupt communication coming out of our mouths? If we do, are we for him or against him? So he tells us how we need to speak. Not an easy job, but this is what pure religion is. James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 27, James 1, 22 through 27. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, right there up to that point, as he's making a comparison or identifying God's Word really as being our spiritual mirror, do we look in there, see what we are and what we're like, and then go away and forget what we look like? Or is he calling us to look in here, see what we need to change in ourselves, and then change it, like we would do when we look in the kind of mirror we all probably looked in this morning and we saw something that wasn't right or wasn't good and fixed it. Well, he says we need to look in here and into this perfect law of liberty, but not go away, forget what we look like. We need to then do what he's teaching us to do. All right, verse 26, how far do we take that? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we want to go into more detail on our deeds. This focus this morning is really more on our words. But all that's involved there in those two verses, to practice pure religion and undefiled before God and for our religion not to be vain. But verse 26, if we seem to be religious, I believe all of us in here do, don't we? Don't we seem to be religious, think we're religious? But what does he say there? If we do that, but we don't bridle our tongue, he says, then we're deceiving our own heart and our religion is in vain. So are we against Christ if we're not bridling our tongues? That's what he's telling us. And of course, then we have chapter 3 where he goes into so much detail about our tongues. In James 3, starting in verse 1, he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So when we can bridle our tongues, he says we can bridle the whole body. It's not easy. It's the hardest job we have. He says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, he says this ought not so to be, that we have this mixture of things coming out of our mouths. We need to bridle our tongue so that we, as Ephesians 4:29 told us, have no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, to accomplish God's will with our tongues. Very difficult job. But he tells us that's what we have to do for our religion not to be vain. That's what we have to do to be for Christ and not against him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. What do we have to do in his authority to be with him and not against him? And we'll see this includes our words and deeds, all of that. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything in word and in deed, by his authority, in conjunction with his will. That's our task, to be with him and not to be against him. There are lots of things that we can do. In fact, we can even say that we believe in him. We don't have time this morning. It's not our purpose this morning to go further with that. But he does speak about those who with their words profess him, but in their works they deny him. We've got to have our words right. We have to have all of our deeds right, in word and deed, doing everything in the name of the Father through Jesus Christ. We have to do that so that we are for him and not against him. We'll try to go further with this study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Look at some more about how in our works we cannot be denying him, but before him. So we'll look forward to continuing that, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. At this time, this morning, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that needs to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as he commands in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you are ready to confess your faith in Christ before men, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, as we all must with our mouths unto salvation, if you have repented and you're ready to live for the one who died for you and rose again, to do his will whatsoever in word and deed, then we're encouraging you to come forward this morning to be baptized into him for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need repentance from sin, this is an opportunity for you also to respond to the Lord's invitation, and we're encouraging you to do so now. If that is your need, as we stand together and sing.